John 1, I'll be reading verses 35 to 42, and we're looking at another episode in the Apostle Peter's life. And some people will look at this and say that these are contradictions, that these two passages show that Jesus called Peter two different times, two different ways, one writer says it happened this way, another writer says it happened a different way, and see, the Bible doesn't agree with itself. But I hope that you'll see that they are in perfect harmony with one another, and it makes perfect sense as you just recognize how the gospel is proclaimed in people's lives. You'll see that's probably very similar to what happened in your own example, in your own life, and that these don't indeed contradict one another. They simply portray a common way in which a person hears the gospel. But before I read, let's pause and pray and ask the Spirit's assistance in understanding His power and certainly the ability to apply this to our own lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would open our ears to Your Word. Help us to understand it. But more importantly, Lord, help us to see its application in our own lives. Lord, as Jeanette just played, people need the Lord. How appropriate is that with what we will see in Peter's life, in our own life, lives of our friends. And Father, I pray that Your Word would minister to our souls. Do in us what You promise in Your Word. May it pierce our hearts. May it provide teaching, rebuke and correction, and training in righteousness, so that we would be equipped for every good work. May we leave here hungry for more. More of You, more of Your Son, more of one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now follow along, first of all, in your copies of God's Word in John 1, verse 35. The next day, referring to the day after Jesus' baptism, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you'll see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And then turn over to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 5, where we have, as probably your Bible, like mine, has a heading at the top of the chapter, and mine says, "Jesus calls the first disciples." So Matthew's account of the actual call of Peter. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may his Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers. We have a tendency to deceive ourselves. But may we know how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. No doubt you've heard the old saying that it's better to teach a man to fish than it is simply to give him a fish. However, many years ago, I remember reading an article in one of our denominational publications that took that a step further. And it said basically it's good to teach a man how to fish, but it's far better to teach a man how to teach others how to fish. That's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. That's multiplication. Jesus did not merely gather 12 men around him to teach them how to be a follower. No, he taught them how to be a fisher of men. How to be a follower who will teach others to be followers, who will teach others the same things. Followers make followers. Today, as we look again at Peter's journey with Jesus, we'll see that he was called to be a disciple who would make disciples. Every disciple of Jesus, every Christian, is making disciples. Now, let me say that again, because I'm afraid that some of you have the mistaken idea that you can't make disciples, that some of you maybe you don't know enough of the Scripture to make a disciple, or you fear that you don't even know where to start, or that no one's going to listen to you, or you're so busy that you don't have time to devote to somebody to disciple them, and you've gotten this mistaken idea of what disciple-making is. Every Christian is making disciples. The question we have to answer is, what kind of product are we producing? Everywhere that you go, you can't escape the fact that people are watching you, and the people that know you are a Christian, they are watching how you respond to life. They can't help it. They see you. Unless you're living under a rock somewhere in utter isolation, you are making disciples. What kind of disciples are you making? People are following. They are watching. Followers make followers. Every disciple is making disciples. Today I want to answer two questions that arise from Peter's call to be a follower of Christ. The first is very simple. How do you become a follower of Christ? And the second is, what does Jesus expect of his followers? And so obviously, I hope it's obvious that that is where the application will come in. But first, how do you become a follower of Christ? First thing that we need to see from John 1 that we read a moment ago is that you need to be introduced to Jesus. Without Andrew, Peter's brother, Peter would have continued his life as a fisherman, completely ignorant of the good news. Andrew was introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist. And then the first thing that Andrew does is he goes and finds his brother Peter and he tells him, we've met the Messiah, come and see. Without John the Baptist, Andrew would not have believed in Jesus, and without Andrew, Peter would not have met him. Because of our sinful condition, we need to be introduced to Jesus. In Romans 10, and we'll come back and forth to Romans 10 of the Gospels multiple times, Paul said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a statement that sadly I think is abused by some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a wonderful statement. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you must see what he says next. How can they call on him? No one will call on him unless someone is sent. Unless someone is sent to proclaim the good news, unless they hear the gospel, they're not going to call on him. God has given us the means to become believers, but we need to be introduced to Jesus. We need someone to come alongside and say, here he is. Come and see. Look at what he's done. In John, we have Peter's initial introduction to Jesus. Probably it's very similar to, especially if you came to Christ as an adult. It's probably very similar to your story in life. There was probably somebody along the way in your life that introduced you to the idea of Christianity, that introduced you to Jesus. There's probably somebody that came along and said, you know what, you need to hear what I've heard. Or maybe it's just a simple fact that you saw what happened in their life and it was through their life that you wanted to know what happened to Jesus. Somebody or multiple people introduced you to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Andrew did for Peter. But next, we see in order to become a Christian, so you need to be introduced to Jesus. Secondly, you need to hear his word. In Luke 5, there are so many people that want to hear Jesus teach that he needed to borrow a boat and push off the shore just a little bit so he could get away from the crowd that was pressing in against him. Just so he could get a little bit of a separation. I've never experienced anything like that, but the only thing close to it is at a wedding. When I get to officiate a wedding and there's a brief sermon, like a 10, 15-minute sermon, and I've always told the bride and groom, don't come up the steps yet because I don't want to be preaching 2 feet from you. Wait until the sermon's over, then I'll invite you to come up. But there have been times where I've had to back away from the bridal party so that I wasn't speaking in their face. And that's a similar picture, though they're a much bigger crowd than a bridal party. And Jesus had to get into the boat to push away a little bit from the crowd so he could speak to everybody and not just the 10 people that are in his face. And so that's the picture. And so he climbs into this boat, and whose boat? Well, it's Peter. What are the odds? And no, it's manufactured by Christ. Christ knew exactly what he's doing. He doesn't just step into anybody's boat. It's Peter's boat. And he asks Peter, come in and push me to get back a little ways from the shore. And he begins to preach. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the sermon given to us in Luke's gospel or anywhere. We don't know the details of what he preached, but we do know from Luke 4 that it tells us that Jesus was preaching the gospel, that he was going about from town to town preaching the gospel. Now, the exact details of it and what passage from the Old Testament that he used or what illustration or parable he used, we don't have that detail. But we do know that he was preaching the gospel because people need the Lord. Peter needed to hear the gospel. Again, in Romans 10, Paul said that you need someone to introduce you to Jesus, and they do that by proclaiming the gospel. And so in verse 17 of Romans 10, Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We need the gospel. We need to hear the word of God in order to become a follower of Christ. You need to be introduced to Jesus, and you need to hear the gospel. And as far as we can tell, this is the first time that Peter heard the gospel. There may have been a couple others, but as far as we can tell from the gospel record at least, this is when Peter hears the gospel in its fullness. Sadly, however, Paul also explains in Romans 10 that even though the gospel is proclaimed, not everyone who hears believes. I'm sure in that same crowd, the same thing happened. There are many that heard the gospel in that day that did not believe. Some will continue to reject. They've heard, but just the mere hearing doesn't guarantee that they become a follower. So what's next? Next, you need to see his power. You need to be introduced to Jesus. You need to hear his word. Thirdly, you need to see his power in order to become a Christian. Every time a sinner becomes a follower of Christ, there is a demonstration of God's power. Now, I don't mean necessarily that a physical miracle has taken every time. But in this case, we do see that happen. For Peter, it was a miraculous catch of fish. After Jesus preached, he told him to push out into the deep water. Again, in the other Gospels, we hear Peter tell him, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught a thing. But if you want me to, I'll do it. So they push out, and they had this miraculous catch, so huge it almost sinks two boats. At your word, I will let down the nets. To become a follower of Christ, you need to be introduced to Jesus, you need to hear his word, and you need to see his power. But again, I'm not saying that every time there has to be a miraculous demonstration of power, but every time there is a demonstration of power. It may be as simple as the transformed life of the person that you've met. You've seen a change in them. That is the power of God, and the power of God only. Only Christ can change a man from a scoundrel into a saint. Only Christ can change a woman into a loving, faithful wife who was unfaithful before. Only the power of Christ can transform people. And so it may simply be the fact that you have seen a brother or a sister or a friend or a mom or dad or a coworker, you've seen their life transformed, and you're wondering, how can that be? It's the power of God at work. In order to become a believer in Jesus Christ, one of his followers, you need to be introduced to him, because you won't come to him by yourself. You need to hear his word, and you need to see his power at work. Well, so far, Peter has done nothing to contribute to his own salvation. Andrew introduced him. Jesus invited him into the boat where he heard the gospel. Jesus asked him to trust him so he could go out and so he could see this miraculous power. And now we finally see Peter's response that indicates, at least in my mind, that he genuinely believes that Jesus is the Messiah. The fourth requirement to become a follower of Christ is that you humble yourself and acknowledge your sin. Humble yourself and acknowledge your sin. Peter proclaims, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." In order to become a follower of Christ, you must come to that point where you acknowledge your own sin, that you're not worthy to be in his presence. Peter recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, the Holy One, and therefore he was not worthy to be in his presence. When you see God's power at work, and you know that he is holy, then the only appropriate response is to fall on your knees before him and say, "I am not worthy to be your child." And that's when he takes you. And fifthly, he begins to make you more like him. Jesus tells Peter to not be afraid, because he has a plan for Peter. Now, we're probably more familiar with Matthew and Mark's words, where we read that Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's what you've seen on bumper stickers and Christian artwork and things. But it's the same thing that Luke is telling us here. Follow me, and you're going to start catching men. In other words, after we meet Jesus and hear his word and see his power and are humbled because of our own unworthiness, Jesus says, "Good, now I can make you useful for my glory." You see, you don't become a follower of Christ on your own. He makes you a follower. He makes you a fisher of men. It's not what you accomplish. It's what he accomplishes in you. In John 1, verse 12, up above, before this occasion, we read, "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You don't choose him. He gives you the right to become his child. He makes you a fisher of men. Certainly he uses your God-given gifts and your personality and the other experiences that you've had in life. He uses those things in you to make you more useful, but he is the one that does the work. He produces new life in you. On another occasion, much later in John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." It's his work being accomplished in you. To become a follower of Christ, you must be introduced to Jesus, otherwise you'll never come to him on your own. You must hear his word, because if you only see good works in others, it'll only make you a morally good person. You need to hear the word of God. And thirdly, you must see his power. You need to see that he alone is able to save. And that will lead you to humbling yourself and admitting your own sin, admitting your need for the forgiveness of God through the blood of Christ. And then lastly, to become a follower of Christ, you need to be made like him. Ultimately, he is the only one that can make you a follower and can cause you to grow more and more and more like him. And that leads us then to the second question for us this morning. You become one of his children, one of his followers. Now, what does he expect from you? What does Christ expect of his followers? The following five expectations are actually applications to the previous five that we've just seen. First, to be a follower, you must be introduced. Now that you are one of his followers, you need to be doing the introductions. You need to be going to your friends and family and telling them about Jesus. Christ expects his followers to lead others to become followers. Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. Philip introduced Nathanael to Jesus. The woman at the well introduced her whole city to Jesus. A follower of Christ introduces others to Jesus. They tell others about Jesus. If you've never talked to someone about Christ or about your faith in God, it's hard to know for certain that you're a believer. Do you really believe that Christ can change people? Do you really believe that you have his joy? Now, I'm not saying that you have to go door to door tomorrow or in the rain to become a follower of Christ. I'm simply saying that if you're not willing to even share with your family and talk about Jesus, talk about spiritual matters, you have to wonder if it's genuine. There has to be at least a willingness to talk to somebody else about your faith. The most elementary way to prove that you're a follower of Jesus is that you're willing to introduce him to other people, or at least talk about your faith. Secondly, Jesus expects his followers to obey his word. It's not enough to hear his word. You must be a doer of his word. Again, I'm not saying that you have to do it perfectly, that you never fail. But there must be a pattern of obedience in your life. There must be fruit. If you're genuinely a follower, there will always be fruit. Now, granted, it comes in cycles of growth where you'll have periods where you're growing rapidly and other periods where you seem to be dormant. But you can look back at your life and see that there has been growth in your life. There has been fruit. You have heard his word. You have sought to obey it. That's evidence. Evidence of genuine, lasting faith. Again, in John 15, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Fruit, obedience, is another one of the marks, one of the evidences of genuine faith. Now, some people think that to call people to obedience is legalism or moral or empty moralism. And it can be. Unless calling people to obey the Word of God. If you're merely calling people to obey rules that make you comfortable, that make life easier, that has the appearance of holiness, then you are preaching empty moralism. Or if you're proclaiming, you know, that you do these things and you'll prove that you're a Christian, but there's no evidence of grace in your life, it could be a danger of empty moralism. But when you call people to the obedience of the Word of God, God says, do this. That's not legalism. It's not empty moralism. You're calling people to the Scripture, to live the life of a believer, to live like a Christian should live. We ought to be able to call one another to obedience, to hold one another accountable. Always keeping Jesus' teaching in mind to remove the log from your own eye before you try to remove the splinter from His. Always with self-examination, of course. But to hold one another accountable to the Word of God is part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. A follower should be expected to obey the Word of God. Third, Jesus expects His followers to love one another. Now, that should be no surprise to many of you. You remember Jesus' words, again, in John 15, another verse there, in verse 12. You hear this every time we celebrate Maundy Thursday. Every year that I preach on that Sunday, I always draw us back to that passage because Jesus proclaims there, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Our love for other followers of Jesus is another clear and visible demonstration of our love for Jesus Christ, of our faith in Him. You cannot say, in fact, John says this in his own letter at the end of the New Testament, said, you cannot say that you love God and hate your brother. You must love your brother in Christ. It's our duty, our responsibility, our obligation to love one another. And if you don't love one another, you have to question your faith. Or at least question your walk right there. Are you being faithful to the Scriptures? But our love for one another is one of the greatest evidences of our faith in Jesus Christ, of God's power being active in our lives. And so that third principle of how to become a follower of Christ was that you must experience His power, and it's related to our loving one another, because we can't love one another like Christ loved us unless His power is at work in our hearts. Because we're naturally selfish by nature. There may be times that we demonstrate love to someone, but we can't really love one another like Christ loved us unless His power is in us, at work in us. And that's what He promises us is happening. He's placed His Spirit within us. Therefore, we can love one another like He loved us. Our mutual love is proof of His power and proof that we are followers of Him. Fourthly, Jesus expects followers to forgive one another. And this is obviously closely related to our mutual love. We are to love one another like Christ loved us, and as He commanded us, He also commands us to forgive one another as He has forgiven us. We pray this every Sunday, don't we, when we pray the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Father, we are to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our own sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. As we have forgiven. In the verses right after He teaches in that prayer, He explains this demonstration of forgiveness by saying, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is he saying there? Does he mean that God will strip you of your right to be his child if you don't forgive your brother? Or does he mean that you can earn your forgiveness of God by being a forgiving person? No, of course not. This simply means that your forgiveness of others is evidence that you have been forgiven. If you're not willing to forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ, if that's not at least the habit of your life, again, there may be times where you hold a grudge for a season, but eventually you better get over it. But is the example of your life a willingness to forgive other people? There's your evidence that you have been forgiven by Christ. Christ expects his followers to admit their own sin and be willing to follow, to forgive one another in the same way that we've been forgiven. And lastly, Jesus expects his followers to set an example that's worth imitating. Again, followers make followers. We're not expected to merely follow Jesus and learn as much about him as we can, even though that's a fun thing to do. It's intriguing. The Bible is filled with intriguing doctrines that it's fun to study and try to learn more about him. But we're not called merely to become students of the Bible. We certainly should. But as students of the Bible, we also should be making followers, making disciples. We should be setting an example that's worth imitating. Jesus was constantly calling men to believe in him as the Messiah. He doesn't tell Peter to follow me and learn as much about me as you can. Follow me by following my example. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm calling people to believe in me as the Messiah. I am calling you to follow me so that you will call others to follow me as well. We are to follow the example of Christ and set an example for others to follow. One of the most intimidating verses, to me at least, in the Bible is when Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says to them, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Wow. Can you say that? Honestly, could you turn to your spouse or to your grandchild or to your neighbor? Could you have a conversation with them and say, "Yep, imitate me as I imitate Christ"? Now, again, Paul is not claiming to be perfect. You can read a lot of Paul's writings and you can recognize very quickly he doesn't claim to be perfect. What he's saying here is, I am imitating Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. You're imitating Christ. Follow my example that I am setting for you in following him. Follow me as I follow him. Imitate me as I imitate him. That's the call of a disciple. That's a call for every one of us as Christians to make followers who will follow our example. And it takes us all the way back to the beginning that we already started with. Every disciple of Jesus, every Christian is making disciples. But what's the product that we're making? Do they look at you and say, "I can be as good as him," but they have no idea that you follow Christ? I shared this story in the past. I don't remember how long ago I shared it with you. I heard it many, many years ago. And I don't remember the pastor that shared it. It's been too many years ago since I heard it on the radio. But it was out in the Seattle area, I believe, out in that area somewhere. A man went to a Billy Graham crusade. And he heard the gospel for the first time. And he walked that aisle and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. One of the things that they always encourage you to do if you do that is that you go and tell someone else. They try to connect you with someone there to help you get connected to a church where you can start learning more about the Bible. But they also want you to go from there and tell someone else what happened to you at that event. And so he decided he would go and tell his boss. And he went to work that next day. And he told him what happened. And his boss's response was, "That is fantastic. I have been praying for you for years that you would come to Christ." His response is, "Why didn't you ever tell me?" He said, "I watched you, and I had lived thinking, I want to be as good as him. I saw you with your family, I saw the way you worked, and I wanted to be like you." But he never knew about Jesus. We are not called simply to live a good life only. People will look at you and they say, "You are a wonderful man, a wonderful woman. I wish I had a family like yours. I wish I could be like you." And they could go straight to their grave and be cast into everlasting torment because it's just empty moralism. They're just wanting to be a good person. Dear brother and sister, live such a life that people will want to be like you. But don't let them live their life without hearing about Jesus. Good works will get them nowhere. But on the broad road, that leads to destruction. There's no question that this has been a tough day, and it's going to get harder. And to get here in time for the worship service was very difficult. And some may even wonder, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just stay with that family? And, well, for one, they wanted me to be here too. They knew the responsibility, and they wanted me here as well. But more importantly, is because of the very things that I've been preaching this morning. You need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The only way for you to become a follower of Jesus Christ is for you to hear the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and died for your sin in your place. I needed to proclaim the gospel. And I can stand here with absolute peace in my heart that one of my best friends is with Christ. His weakened body is just a shell. Jesus promised the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And as we sat there, I assured his family of that promise. He's with Christ. This body is just a shell, and it is painful. It's horrific as for their family. But he's with Christ. He's more alive than he's ever been. He's loving better than he's ever loved. Because Jesus Christ came and died for his sin. Because someone in God's timing introduced Scott to Jesus. Scott heard his word. He sat in the pews of First Presbyterian Church, of Olathe Presbyterian Church, now New Hope Presbyterian Church. He has sat in these pews. And he has heard the word of God many times. He saw the power of God. He saw people's lives changed. He saw his own life changed. He humbled himself, acknowledged his own sin, and though his life had many ups and downs, some times of straying like most believers have had, in the end, Scott's faith was the only thing in his life that was strong. And he's with his Savior. Your day is coming. Your day is coming. Can you go from this earth and have that same peace? you must become a follower of Jesus Christ. You can do that now as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, there may be some here today or maybe listening online in a future day that recognize that they have sin in their life that they've never dealt with. That if they were to die today, they don't have the confidence that they'd be in heaven. All their hope has been on their good works, trying to do more good than bad. But Lord, your word tells us that that won't get us into heaven because there's too much bad. But Father, you've made the way. You sent your only Son, and you sent him to the cross. And he did not merely die a painful death, but he experienced your wrath in its fullness in the place of those who believe in him. Father, I pray for any here this morning that you would hear their prayer now as they're acknowledging in their own heart their need for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that they would be able to look around this room and know that there are people here whose lives have been changed. That they would be able to see your power. And that they would humble themselves and acknowledge their sin to you. And Father, I pray that you would receive them and give them the right to become your child. And begin in them that process of making them more and more like your Son. And Father, for those of us who have made that journey, who've already seen your grace at work in our lives, have already humbled ourselves, Lord, we aren't free from sin and we still struggle with temptation. Lord, I pray that we would continue to humble ourselves. And we would demonstrate our forgiveness by being willing to forgive our brothers and sisters. That we would be willing to love like you have loved us. That we would be more intentional in our disciple making. May you be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.